Well, praise the Lord. I will say that this would be a good Sunday to have your Bible with you, because I didn't do slides. So, I don't know if you bring your Bible, or if you take one from our lending library on the back wall, or if you just break out your phone and open up your Bible app, but do what works, because we are going to go through 1 Corinthians chapter 2 today. This sermon is called The Natural Man. And just in case you're a visitor here, my name is Philip Girth. I'm one of the elders here at New Song. It's a privilege to have you here today. And if you're a regular, it's also a privilege to have you here today. Our preaching emphasis this year is on follow me. And that requires following our Lord. But to follow our Lord, we must understand what Jesus wants us to do. And today, we're going to talk about how to comprehend the things of God. We're not talking so much about what to comprehend or when to comprehend, but how to comprehend the things of God. And if I could have rewritten that before I typed it up, I would have rephrased it, how to apprehend the things of God. And we have a very interesting passage that we are going to work through. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to open up to it, but of course I have it in my notes. To give you a little background on 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul was always vying for his apostolic credentials with many of his readers. He was constantly reminding them, hey, I'm speaking for the Lord here. Just like the other apostles do. I'm speaking for the Lord as well, Paul would say. But the other apostles had spent time with Jesus in Christ's bodily form. And even though Paul had seen the Lord, he had not really seen the Lord in his bodily form. And it kind of seems like some people were not taking him as seriously as they should have at the time. So Paul was constantly having to say, hey, I'm speaking for the Lord here. And even though Paul was highly intelligent, he didn't play that card much when he was speaking in the churches. He writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 4, my speech and my language were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul is saying, I left a mark there in Corinth last time I was there. But not because I was making these grand, intelligent speeches, but because I was demonstrating the Spirit and power. Not just the Spirit, but also power. If you want to know what kind of power Paul walked in, you'll have to read the book of Acts. Hopefully you're reading it anyways. The Spirit was reaching people through Paul's preaching. That's good. Paul also operated in power. Now, how often did Paul operate in power? Well, it's hard to know from the text. But enough that he was remembered for it in Corinth. Paul only had to remind them about it. Now we're going to dig into our text. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things given freely by God, to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, that's a lot. A lot. It's a lot and it's meaty. This is not baby food. This is USDA grade A solid steak. And we're going to have to chop this up. And I sincerely hope that theologically you brought your steak knife and some good teeth and some time to go through this with me. So I'm going to chop this up for you a bit. And I'm going to need to cut it up a few different ways and a few different times to get this to the place where we can go through this together. So I'm going to talk about the text. We're going to answer some questions. Some of the questions I'll be asking today is, why don't unbelievers understand the things of God? I'll also be asking, are my social media posts about the things of God reaching the lost? And what is the difference between preaching and teaching in church? I think I've mentioned this before, but once upon a time I was licensed through another denomination. And I can remember I kind of went in cold. So what happened was I was supposed to be preparing for my licensing exam. In this particular church, you had to take a test to prove that you were qualified to do things. I'm getting a hand motion here. Oh, no, okay, all right, that's fine. No, it's fine. I love you too. So there's this test you're supposed to take to prove that you've got what it takes to be an officially licensed minister in this denomination. And one of the questions was, what's the difference between preaching and teaching? Well, I hadn't really prepared for the test. And the reason I hadn't prepared for the test is because I wasn't really sure. Okay, I had some maturity issues that I had to work through. That's the bottom line. And I was nearly in this horrible auto accident, and instead of my life flashing in front of me, all that flashed in front of me were all the things I hadn't done to get my ministry credentials. So I just said, forget it, we're going to take the test. Cold, let's go. So I went in there, and I took the test, and I got this passing grade, but they told me they were very concerned with some of the questions I had gotten wrong. Like, you should have known these things, Phil. And so they said, let's just go through some of these and make sure you understand these things, because we need to know you understand these things. And there were questions like, I won't go into all of them, but one of the questions was, what's the difference between preaching and teaching? And I gave my usual joking answer, which is, teaching, all the listeners are safe. Preaching, the people in the first three rows will get wet with spit from the preacher. Like Shamu, you know? And they laughed, and they said, okay, seriously, what's the difference between preaching and teaching? So I just kind of froze up, and I said, well, teaching is very cerebral. And they're like, okay, you've got it. We'll move on to the next thing. So I will try to answer it properly for you this morning, a little later in the sermon. There's a lot of meat in this sermon. I hope you can get through this with me. Today's sermon is called The Natural Man. And I took that title from verse 14, which states, the natural person cannot understand the things of God. And it refers to such a person as him. And I'll tell you that many Bible translations will translate verse 14 as the natural man and not just the natural person. I think someone was trying too hard to be inclusive here with this translation. But if you read it as the natural person or if you read it as the natural man, it still comes out to the same result. Such an individual cannot accept the things of God. They just cannot. Let's break down our text. I'm going to start with just a few basic observations from the text, 9 observations from the text, and then we'll have to cut it up a couple more times after that to get through this together, because I really feel like this is a very meaty passage. All right, first observation. There is a wisdom of this age, but it's not necessarily the wisdom from God. There are 2 types of wisdom in the world. To understand the wisdom of this age, you at a minimum would need a brain. But to understand the wisdom of God, at a minimum, you need a functioning spirit. And to have a spirit, you need salvation in Christ. A functioning spirit, you've got to have salvation in Christ. And I'll unpack this more in a few minutes as well. Second initial observation from the text. God's wisdom seems secret and hidden because not everyone gets access to it. A human being that has not yet come to Christ certainly does not have access to the wisdom of God. Such a person lacks the basic equipment to process that level of wisdom. So someone might have a brain, but if they don't have a functioning spirit, then they cannot process the deep things of God. The brain processes many things, but it cannot process at that level. Third initial observation from the text. You can see the wisdom of the age on trial at the crucifixion of Christ. Under the wisdom of the age, it was better that an innocent man died than that the peace of the day be disturbed. But little did they know they were crucifying the Lord of glory. If they had used heavenly wisdom, they would have treated Jesus very differently. Of course, God knew their shortcomings ahead of time. God's plans for Christ's crucifixion factored in man's so-called wisdom, which in this case was really man's shortcoming and foolishness. The shortcomings of fallen man were already factored into the divine plan of the Lord, because God's ways are higher than the ways of men, and God's wisdom is higher than the wisdom of this world. Fourth observation. The Holy Spirit is at work in believers that we might understand the things of God. The Spirit speaks to us in the Word, in our time of prayer, in the sermons, in the songs that we sing on Sunday morning, in many conversations with the saints, in many other ways as well. God speaks to us in ways that we can understand. God has an IEP for your life. He wants to communicate with you at your level. Fifth initial observation. When it comes to sermons and to epistle writing, Paul states that we can impart the wisdom of the Spirit. But we don't impart it with just words of human wisdom. That's not how you feed the saints the wisdom of God. Now let that just sink in for a minute, because if you've never thought about this, it might be a bit of a game changer if you're used to teaching things to God's people. You're not going to effectively impart the wisdom of God just using words of human wisdom. It's not going to work. Paul doesn't want us to try that approach. I shouldn't try it. The other elders shouldn't try it. Youth leaders shouldn't try it. Bible college teachers shouldn't try it. And I'll have to unpack this more in a minute as well. Sixth, we impart the wisdom of God by interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. What does it mean to interpret spiritual truths? I think that means you take a spiritual truth and you speak it in a way that people understand. Seventh, We're not going to impart the wisdom of God by interpreting spiritual truths to the heathen. That's not what we should be aiming for, because the natural man does not accept the things of God. They are folly to him. They seem silly to him. They seem stupid to the natural man, because the natural man cannot fully process such things. They lack the capacity to process such things at the proper level. Again, they have a brain, of course, but they don't have a functional spirit. They might understand it a little. They don't fully process such things because they don't have the equipment to process such things. This is heavy, isn't it? 8, until the natural man can discern spiritual things, he just cannot receive spiritual wisdom. What that means is that the natural man cannot receive the things of God. But the minute he can discern the things of God, he is soon transformed and is no longer just a natural man. 9, it's possible to be a Christian but not have enough spiritual maturity to process the deeper things of the Spirit. Just look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul actually keeps going with this line of thought. Remember, in the original text, there are no chapter breaks. So even though we reach the end of chapter 2, let's look at the very first few verses of chapter 3. Paul writes, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" So let me make this clear to you, even though, again, I'm going to have to unpack all this as we keep going. But just because you're a Christian does not mean that you will automatically process the deepest things of God. It is possible to process the things of God so anemically, so soulishly, so cerebrally, that you fail to understand the deeper wisdom of God. That is possible, which makes it a real danger. And you're not exempt just because you're a Christian. I'm not exempt just because I'm an elder. It's a concern that we must address from time to time. Now, everything I just said, I'm going to have to unpack further, because that was just the first cut into the steak, all right? I'm going to have to cut it from another direction, because even now, this is still pretty tough to chew, I think. So I'm going to put this in language that you can understand. I want to try to interpret spiritual truths to you. When you are dealing with the heathen, and by that I mean anyone who has not yet made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, anyone who has not put their hope of salvation on the merits of Christ's work on the cross. When you're dealing with the heathen, they have no functioning spirit within them. Every human being on the planet is actually made up of three things. First of all, flesh, soul, spirit. The flesh is obvious. It's our skin cells, our spleen, our lungs, our eyes, our ears, etc. The soul is the mind, the emotions, and the will. I mean, your brain cells are flesh, but your mind is actually soul. And if you're heathen, then the soul is as good as you have. It's where you make decisions and your life is run. But as Christians, we have a functioning spirit. Our spirit is where the Holy Spirit resides in us. He who is with the Lord is one in spirit, it says. When you allow Jesus to come into your life, he didn't reside in your belly button. He came into your spirit. And with Jesus came the Holy Spirit, for he giveth the Spirit without measure. Now you can make decisions from your spirit as well as from your mind. Now, I will say that there is some debate in theological circles as to just how much of a spirit a person has that has not yet come to Christ. Some say a heathen spirit is dormant, some say it's empty, some say it's dead. I hold with those that say it's dead. But I'm open to correction. The bottom line is that a heathen does not have a functional spirit. It just doesn't function. Unless the Spirit of God falls upon it. The spirit of fallen man will not direct him. So fallen man is ruled by his soul by default. His mind, his emotions, his will. He does what feels good to him. He inevitably becomes rebellious, selfish, short-sighted, and blind to the higher wisdom of God. I can remember being a poor law school student, and most of my friends were cash-strapped and not living fancy lives, and, you know, I got my clothes at the thrift store. Or if you just hang around at Ohio State long enough, someone will offer you a free t-shirt from some promotional event. But there was one student, a student that always looked like she was fresh from the salon, always dressed in high fashion, used a designer handbag instead of a backpack, always looked like she was ready for a photo shoot. She was quite attractive and just a little bit older than most of the students in law school. And eventually I found out that she had already been divorced many times and had already received much money from her ex-spouses. And she was going to law school so that she could be even more sophisticated in the law of divorce for next time. And one day I worked up the nerve to ask why she had divorced these prior husbands. And she looked at me and with total disbelief that I would even ask such a question, responded in a very matter-of-fact way. I divorced them when it was to my advantage to do so. And that was the end of that conversation. That probably makes you sad to hear such a thing. Why? Because you have a spirit. And in your spirit is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does not like it when marriages are entered into selfishly and walked away from selfishly. But this fellow student of mine was not using her spirit to make decisions because her spirit was not functional. All she had was her soul. She had only her mind, emotions, and will. And as a result, she was living in spiritual darkness because she had no spirit to direct her. Even though the Holy Spirit does attempt to convict unbelievers of sin, the scriptures note that some people have managed to sear their conscience as with a hot iron. Yet still, God manages to gain us from the dominion of darkness, because otherwise none of us would be here today. He has ransomed us from the dominion of darkness, Paul writes in Colossians. When the Spirit of God begins to stir a man's spirit so that he can perceive the things of God, salvation follows shortly thereafter. What is the status of this person's spirit when it is only being stirred, but before the person accepts Christ? Again, theologians disagree on everything. They disagree on terminology on this, but this process is usually called the quickening. A.W. Pink used to say that the quickening is God's initial work in the elect. But until that quickening, the spirit is dormant or asleep or dead. It's not doing anything. So when Paul says the natural person does not accept the things of God, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned, Paul is saying that the soul of the heathen is not capable of comprehending its need to be led by the Spirit of God, or even to comprehend basic spiritual truths. The heathen have a mind. Yes, of course. The heathen have minds, but the mind itself, without the help of the Spirit, cannot understand the deeper things of God. It goes in one ear, and it just doesn't fully process. The natural man cannot receive the things of God. The mind of the natural man cannot fully process the wisdom of heaven. That level of wisdom requires a spirit to process. Are we still using our brains as Christians? Oh, I sure hope so. But you should be spirit processing the spiritual issues of our day. Not just using your brain to process the spiritual issues of our day. Use your brain, sure. Use your spirit as well. It takes a functional spirit to understand the things of the Spirit. Okay, I'm going to cut through this one more time because it's still a lot of steak. Once the Spirit of God quickens a man's spirit, that man realizes his need for a Savior and of the love of God and of Christ's offer of salvation. And once that's understood, he has enough power from the quickening of the Spirit to accept Christ. And once a man accepts Christ, the Holy Spirit comes with Christ and makes his home in that man's spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit really moves in. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. You get access to the Holy Spirit, wonderfully so. But once we have the Holy Spirit, do we still need taught? Well, let's put it like this. We are not yet fully mature in Christ. Spiritual maturity is more of a process. We get started on the path to maturity, sure. But we're not yet fully there in maturity. But that doesn't mean that we'll receive the truths of God by normal teaching. Teaching as an ability, as a profession, I think it's related to the mind. It's how we upload new software into the brain, as the old joke says. Teaching is of the mind. But we don't quite absorb it the same way when it's spiritual wisdom. If you want to learn piano, you need human wisdom. You'll be using your mind. You want to learn electrical engineering, you need human wisdom. You'll be using your mind. You want to learn the things of God, you will need your spirit, as well as your brain. I did not say, shut off your brain to receive the sermon today. I did not just say that, okay? Let me explain this even further. Let me give you a hypothetical scenario here. If I said, we need to vote on a guest speaker for New Song, here are your options. Option one, a college professor who teaches Bible at the local Christian university, who has many degrees and a large vocabulary. Or a smelly fisherman with crooked teeth who claims to speak for God but can only write using run-on sentences. Well, I hope you would have picked St. Peter. Who would have been option two? You can learn many wonderful things in Bible college. You really can. But I would have rather learned from St. Peter. Peter walked in the Spirit and in power. He preached at Pentecost, and frankly, I don't even think it was that great of a sermon. But the results were incredible. 3,000 people were baptized. I don't know of any Bible college professors that can claim that sort of thing. I mean, I understand Peter's now on the other side of eternity. I get that. But it would be a mistake to cater your spiritual mentoring decisions using only IQ as a criteria. I mean, Jesus didn't have an advanced Bible degree from university. I'm flattered when people say, Brother Phil, your sermon today was so intelligent. I'm flattered. You know what I would have rather heard? Don't lie. But you know what I would have rather heard is, Brother Phil, that was a demonstration of the Spirit and power. You may not remember this from Jeremiah 31, but in Jeremiah 31, verse 31, there's a prophecy that under the new covenant, nobody would even teach their neighbor about the Lord because they would already know the Lord. And you might recall that in Matthew 23:10, Jesus said that we should not be called teachers because Christ is our teacher. Let's give this one more pass. I still think it's a little tough to process. The natural man cannot process the things of God. Can't do it. And in fact, it's worse than just unable to process. The mind of natural man is at enmity with God. Don't romanticize the status of the heathen. Paul notes in Romans 8, the carnal mind is at enmity with God. Every heathen you know is in serious, serious need of salvation. Be careful about squandering your time teaching the wisdom of God to the heathen. They cannot fully receive it without a spirit. There is one notable exception. It's an obvious exception. It's the gospel. We should be giving the gospel to the natural man. We can only hope that the natural man is quickened enough to process the gospel message, realize that he is a sinner and in need of Christ's salvation. I see some of you on social media arguing certain biblical principles with the heathen. I can see it from your posts. You are aiming them at the heathen. I hope you're secretly asking for a lesson in patience. You're more likely to grow in patience than to see the heathen suddenly realize that marriage should be between one man and one woman for life. Let me make this easy for you. If someone is not a believer, share the gospel with them. If someone is not a believer, and you're not going to share the gospel, then sharing other biblical concepts instead is extremely unlikely to fundamentally change them. Gospel first. And once they come to Christ, you can hit them with as many spiritual concepts as you would like. What some Christians try to do is to share biblical concepts, hope that someone starts to express an interest in Christ, and then they can share the gospel. And as I read 1 Corinthians 2, that just seems like a lot of unnecessary steps and in the wrong order. It just seems horribly inefficient because the natural man cannot receive the things of God. If you want them to receive the wisdom of heaven, they need the equipment to process such wisdom. They need a functional spirit. They'll only have that spirit once they have Christ in their heart. So share the gospel. The world around you is desperate for you to do so. Now, let's talk about reaching Christians with spiritual truths. Do we have the equipment to process the deeper wisdom of God? Yes, we do. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. He who is with the Lord is one in spirit. He giveth the Spirit without measure. Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I have the Spirit, you have the Spirit. And when I'm relaying the things of the Spirit on a biblical topic that was recorded in Scripture under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and prepared, hopefully, while I was exercising my spirit and walking in the Spirit of God is listening to my sermon today as well. And hopefully it's saying things to you like, "Hey, that's right. Hey, you should be paying attention to this. That's good stuff. Yeah, that's right." Or maybe it's saying, "Ooh, that's not quite right." Hopefully I'm doing this right, and the Spirit is saying, "Yeah, that's right." Actually, I really enjoyed what Jack said this morning about speaking and singing out loud the truths of some of these rich old hymns, because we're encouraging each other spiritually just to hear these spiritual truths coming out of our mouths. Some of you have been around a few years. You might remember a sermon I preached on September 25th, 2022. I preached on Christ as the hidden manna that can sustain us in times of adversity. On all the many ways that Christ reveals more of his true nature, and that revelation is capable of sustaining us when we go through tough times. And for about 10 minutes or more, I rattled off title after title of Christ as it may benefit you in times of trial. Christ, my source of emotional stability. Christ who goes through tough times with me. Christ who grieves with me in tough times. Christ who has a soft spot for widows and orphans. Christ who is close to the brokenhearted. And when the sermon was concluded, there was cheering and crying and hugs, and people wondering where the sermon had been until now. But how did you process? Let's apply this, what we've learned today. How did you process that sermon? Did you process it in your mind alone? No. In your spirit, and the Holy Spirit in you cheered me on. It was the most responsive I've ever seen y'all. I didn't figure out why until this past week as I was preparing this message. Okay, this topic is just about at the point where I feel like you've got it. But let me go over this one more time. I want to distinguish being taught in the mind versus being affirmed in the spirit. If you only get your spiritual messages from great learned men of fine degrees, be careful that you're not just getting teaching. Teaching is mostly cerebral, preaching is mostly spiritual. Teaching installs new knowledge, preaching is affirmed in the spirit. You know you understand teaching when you get your mind around a topic. You know you apprehend spiritual truths when the spirit in you affirms what you heard. The mind comprehends earthly wisdom. The Spirit helps us to grasp spiritual wisdom. Preaching should not just be teaching under another name. Teaching should touch your mind, but preaching should also touch your spirit. Now, as I put together this message, I had my own questions of the sermon, so I just put my own Q&A here in the back of the sermon. I hope you'll allow me to give my own questions and answers. The first question I had as I was going through this was, if the heathen cannot understand the things of God, how can he even be saved? But the answer is, he's quickened. He's quickened by God enough to comprehend his need for salvation. Then the next question I asked was, wait a minute. Paul's saying the natural man cannot receive the things of God. What about the Old Testament saints? Did they know nothing of the things of God since they did not have a spirit like we do? And the answer is, they did not have the spirit like we do, but the Holy Spirit was around in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people, but now the Holy Spirit is within believers. So they did have the Holy Spirit and did the best they probably could. I mean, I suspect, but I cannot say with certainty, that your favorite Old Testament saints lived quickened by the Spirit. But even then, they did not have the Spirit because they had not yet come to Christ, because Christ was still a mystery to them. Being quickened, I think, was probably as good as it got. And that's just my theory. Just my theory. The third question I asked myself was, is it a waste of my time to share my Christian beliefs about things such as marriage and gender to my heathen friends on social media? Well, I don't want to say it's a waste of your time. I just want you to have realistic expectations of what you're going to accomplish. It's good that your friends can see that you have thought out beliefs about things. But if you want to know if the heathen are going to get it just because you explained it, the answer is, they're not fully going to get it. Because grasping the things of God requires a functioning spirit. Related to that, the next question I asked was, is it possible to bring people to Christ by teaching Christian beliefs? Is it possible? In other words, could I break out the old VeggieTales and use VeggieTales for evangelism? Sorry, you have to have been around for a little while to remember the VeggieTales. And as I asked that question, I thought, well, I don't want to say it will never work. I can only say, based on my reading of 1 Corinthians 2, that it would not be an efficient attempt to share the gospel. Now, what you could do is you could show VeggieTales to draw a crowd and then hit them with the gospel. I mean, that would work. But if you want a gospel response, you've got to hit them with the gospel message. The gospel. Man is in need of salvation. Salvation is found in Christ. That's the gospel. Not just, you need to show patience with other people. That's not the gospel. That's not anti-biblical, but it's not the gospel. I'm glad we had VeggieTales in the 90s and 2000s. But if your kid watched them and became very polite and learned to work with others, but they didn't come to Christ, what did you accomplish? And if your child had come to Christ first, your child would have learned patience and other virtues even faster because your child would have had a spirit to guide them. Paul said, I became all things to all men that I might win some. And that means he tried a variety of things to share the gospel. Some tactics had better responses than others. And that means you can be creative in how you share the gospel with the people around you. But just please note that just as individual results may vary, you'll get better salvation responses by sharing the gospel. Share the gospel first, Christian beliefs second, if your goal is reaching the lost. For man to fully grasp the things of God, he needs a spirit. I know many people don't share the gospel because they don't want to upset people. The gospel does upset people. But don't romanticize the heathen. They need to be shaken up a bit. They need to realize that this life of theirs, as good as it may seem, has been marked by sin. And therefore, they have fallen short of the glory of God. They must realize that salvation is found only in Christ. They must repent and be saved. Don't hide that from them. I understand you don't want to upset people, but what about when they get to the judgment seat and they realize you didn't bother to tell them because you didn't want to hurt their feelings? I think that would be upsetting to them. I'm glad for the many things that Christian culture, I'm glad for many of the things that Christian culture has produced in America. But we've got to get back to the gospel. Not that we forgot the gospel, but in many people's lives, and indeed in many churches, the stuff started to take a bigger emphasis than the gospel itself. And they started to draw in more and more people who were not really interested in fundamental change. And after a while, they realized, you know, there's actually no substance here. And they left. And you can drive through downtown Columbus, and you can see some very grand old churches that used to be thriving churches that were planted downtown to reach the lost. And now they're community centers. Why? Because they took the gospel and they put it on the back burner. And instead of leading with the gospel, they led with other things. I'm so glad that you would want to reach people with, you know, all things to all men. But that gospel had better be there pretty soon. Pretty quick. It's got to be given proper emphasis from the pulpit. Because if you are asking people to come into the church and listen to something that gets them excited, but it's not, there's no actual change in them, you're not gaining anything. And you have to water down your teaching further and further and further because the natural man cannot receive the things of God. Every church goes through a debate, pretty much every generation, on how hard do we hit the gospel. And I'm in solidarity with our other elders that the gospel must be preached again and again and again and again at New Song. I am so glad. If we'd gone another direction, could we have filled every seat here? Possibly, for a time. But Jesus didn't say, fill the pews. Jesus said, make disciples. You want to make disciples? You've got to come to Christ. All right, fifth question that I asked of myself as I was going through this text. Paul scolds the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 3, he says, hey, you're not ready to understand certain spiritual topics. So the question I asked myself was, how will I know if I'm not ready to comprehend certain spiritual topics? And I think the answer is, if you're still trying to process spiritual truths with only your mind, instead of with your spirit as well, you might understand many things, but you're not ready for the deepest stuff. And you will know that you're only processing with your mind because the Spirit will convict you on living too selfishly. That's what Paul, I think, was referring to. If you left decision-making entirely to your soul, expect selfishness to constantly be a problem. Selfish Christians are immature Christians. They're still on baby food. They must be nourished with milk. They're not ready for solid food. That's what Paul says. Actually, that's what the writer of Hebrews says as well. Okay with that. I'm going to quit. I think this is now at a level that it is interpreted into a language that you can all apprehend. The natural man cannot receive the things of God, but you can, because you have the Spirit of God. With that, I'll let Brother Ashley come up. You can clean up after all this.